Good morning, everybody. Glad you're all here this morning at HDK, the Church by the Lake, as we used to say and probably still do. It's lovely to see you all. And it's not a bad morning, is it? You reckon? Not a bad morning. No rain yet anyway. So we hope we are going to enjoy a time of worship in praise and song to the Lord on what we call the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. Good to have you here. Says he, turning the page. I didn't know I was going to be doing this morning until I hopped on the car to come down, by the way. And I saw a text message from Father Steve. And he said, I'm not well. Can you do solo this morning? Oh, okay. So here I am. Here we are. And the first song is, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us, save us. You came from heaven's birth to show the way. On high, Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us, save us. You came from heaven's birth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my death pay. From the cross. Pray to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven's word to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my destiny. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
came the word throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth shall not kneel, shall not faint, but by his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
How are you? You good? It's good if you had a good week. You done some good things this week? Kind of. I wonder what would happen if you came into church one day and you looked at that wooden seat up there and you thought that that looked like it might be a really good place to sit in church. It kind of looks like an important place, doesn't it? Why don't you go and sit in there and see what you think? Up you go. Go and sit. See what it feels like. It's the most important seat in the church, really.
I've been fed.
You've been fed? Oh, that's all right. You're not going to eat her. How does that feel? Feels all right? Yeah, feels all right.
Are you sure you're meant to be sitting in that seat? I don't think so. And you better go back to the front again, yeah?
Oops.
Thank you.
Ooh, oops. Oops. How did that feel? That didn't feel good, did it? No, it didn't feel good. You know, Jesus told a story about a wedding in the gospel reading that we're going to hear this morning. And in that story, he says, when you go to the wedding, don't choose the most important seat in the room. Because if you're not the most important person in the room, then the host of the wedding is going to come up to you and say, look, you can't sit there. That's this man's seat. And you're going to have to go and sit somewhere else. That would feel rubbish, wouldn't it? It would feel really terrible. But if you went to the wedding and you sat in the least important seat and the host came along and said, no, you need to come and sit further up here, that would feel good, wouldn't it? Okay. We're not so structured anymore with the way that we sit in places. But, you know, once upon a time, when you went to church, you wouldn't sit in that seat because that seat would be Mrs. Brown's seat and she'd be unhappy. And everybody knew that that's where she sat. And you wouldn't sit in that seat there because that might be the seat where somebody else usually sits and they would be very grumpy. We don't do that anymore, thankfully. That's really, really gone, which is good. But, Kelly just says, yes, we do. Is that your seat, Kelly? That's Kelly's seat. When you come to church next week, do not sit in Kelly's seat. Actually, when you come to church next week, sit in Kelly's seat and see what happens. That would be funny, I think. Okay, you know, there are still things that happen like that, though, and I think you will know some of these kids when I talk to you about them. There are probably some kids in your class who think they're the prettiest kid in the class, and they'll be really upset if somebody else comes in that might be prettier than them. There might be somebody in your class who wants to be the fastest. They want to be the best sports person, and they're going to be really upset if somebody else comes along who is better than they are. There might be some people in your class who want to have the most Facebook likes, and they get really upset if somebody else's post gets more likes than what theirs does. There might be some people at your school who take Instagram photos to make themselves look really good, and they're upset if they get a negative comment on their post. There might be some kids who want to be the smartest kid in the class and get upset if somebody beats them at a test. So there's all these sorts of things that happen, and that's kind of natural in our life that we want to feel as if we're really good at something because it makes us feel important. And sometimes the world that we live in at the moment seems to think that this person's really important because of the way they look, or this person's really important because of what they do. But, you know, in our world, in God's world, everybody's really important because God made us and he made us the way that we are, and he loves us really very, very much indeed, more than we can imagine. A bit later on in that same story about the wedding, Jesus talks to us a little bit about how we should treat other people. And he talks to us about not being worried about how important we are, but about making sure that the people that might not appear to be so important in the eyes of the world are looked after by us. And so that means making sure that the girl who's not the prettiest in the class still feels good about herself. And that person who comes last in the races still feels good about themselves. And the person who fails that maths test still feels good about themselves because of the way that you treat them, because of how nice that you are to them, and because of the words that you say to them. And I think that's really an amazing part of being part of God's world, is that everybody who's here is important, even if you don't get to sit in the wooden seat up the front. Sorry, Father Kevin. All right, let's pray. Oh, God, we thank you that we are all important in your sight and that we are all loved in your sight. And, Lord, we pray that you will put across our paths those people who maybe don't feel so good about themselves because of the way they've been treated. And help us to make a difference in their lives. Help us to see you in those people. Amen. Thanks, Cindy.
I invite you all to stand for our greeting of peace this morning. Are you all ready? Have you all looked around and seen who's here? You're all going to greet each other. The Lord be with you. We are the body of Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's give that sign of peace to those around us. And now I think we've got Kelly coming forward to read the gospel story.
The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, and beginning at chapter 14, beginning at chapter 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of the prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Speaking this morning, basically, on the missing verses. This morning we had verse 1 and then verses 7 to 14. Much of what I'm talking about this morning is verses 2 to 6. But we'll see how we go, shall we? You'll soon know what verses 2 to 6 included when you hear what I'm talking about. Okay. Surprise. Surprise. Jesus got into trouble yet again for preaching on the Sabbath. And we're going to look at why. And why did he keep doing that? And why did he always create such a stir with the religious leaders and the Pharisees? So, a couple of questions for you, all you absolutely expert people here this morning. How many people did Jesus heal? Lots. That's about the safest answer, because if you actually go through, and I'll tell you anyway how we go here, because the answer is, as Kelly said, we don't exactly know how many, because he healed here, he healed there, he healed someone who'd been crippled for 38 years, he healed in the synagogue someone who had a withered hand, and so it went on. And if you were to count those healings and miracles that were specifically mentioned in the Gospels, you might arrive at a figure of about 38. But as Kelly said, you're going to be way off the mark overall, because there are many mentions in the Gospels that says Jesus healed many. And how many? We just don't know. Obviously a lot, maybe thousands. Even so, surely, I put it to you, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have done his healings Sunday through Friday, 9 to 5, and safely steered away from doing anything except worship on the Sabbath. He could have, couldn't he? Don't you reckon? Book in, folks. Make a booking. But thereby hangs the problem, you see. People's need for healing did not then, and doesn't now, run according to a working day or a working week or any calendar. People needed to be healed, so Jesus healed them, whatever day it was. But even to a casual observer of the scriptures, the gospels, it would seem that Jesus wanted to make a real point about healing people on the Sabbath. So why? Well, first, we absolutely must acknowledge that Jesus was not violating God's law about working on the Sabbath. He wasn't. But he certainly was making a stand against the Pharisaical interpretation of that law. The Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, contain what we might class as the law proper, the fair dinkum law, if you like. But the Pharisees weren't content with that. They added a swag of their own, either as extensions of the existing law or a few extras thrown in anyway. Would you like a short list of what you can't do on the Sabbath? And I emphasize, this is just a short list. You couldn't write anything. And if you have something that was already written, you couldn't erase it. You couldn't tear anything. You couldn't conduct any business transactions. You couldn't go shopping. You couldn't cook. You couldn't bake. You couldn't kindle a fire. You couldn't do any gardening. Ladies, you'll be pleased to know you couldn't do any laundry. You couldn't carry anything further than 2 meters. In public. You couldn't move anything with your hand, even indirectly using a broom. And that didn't matter if there was a broken bowl of something on the floor, or there's a rock where everyone was going to trip over it, or whatever. You couldn't deal with that. And you couldn't do anything about raw food, and you couldn't do anything about a button that might fall off your tunic. As an example of their fine tuning, you could in fact move things with your elbow, which was handy, or you could blow things around. But I defy you to pick a button up off the floor with your elbow or by blowing on it, because it won't work. In Mark 7, chapter 7, Jesus condemns this nonsense as teaching a doctrine which is just the commandments of men. For a moment, let's compare the Pharisees' rules with the original rule in God's word about the Sabbath. And here it goes. And you've heard it many times. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it was simply Pharisaical man-made traditions that defined Jesus' healing as being work. It wasn't work. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was actually challenging the Pharisees' beliefs as being from man, not from God. Remember, you probably know your scriptures. I think Jesus had a comeback to the Pharisees. Look, if one of your animals fell down a ditch or down a well, wouldn't you rescue it on the Sabbath? Yeah. If one of your children fell down, wouldn't you rescue them? Yeah. Don't you take your donkey and your horse out for water on the Sabbath? Yeah. You're allowed to do those things, you see. Amongst other things, there was money earning involved in some of it. So this was okay. but you couldn't work and you couldn't heal anybody on the Sabbath. Another reason Jesus healed on the Sabbath, I believe, was to remind people of why God instituted the Sabbath day of rest. The Sabbath was meant for the benefit of people as much as it was to glorify God. And the scriptures say in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath helped people to recuperate mentally, physically, after a week of work and redirect their focus from the daily routines to the routines of God and to prayer. Jesus' healing on the Sabbath was therefore very much compatible with the God's purpose for the Sabbath. And of course, as Christians, our Sabbath is Sunday. So what's the take-home message from today's gospel? I think it goes something like this. Didn't COVID-19 bring quite a few things into focus for us? Wasn't it a trying time? It still is for many people. All the different rules and regulations, remember them all? They're still very fresh in my mind. It was funny, you know, I was doing a locum at Pomona and Corroy at the time. And we had one funny period where you weren't allowed to come to church, but we were, because we were in a different postcode or something. And so we were okay. You lot couldn't. Sad about that, wasn't it? But this was how it was. And from state to state, remember all those things. And even one week we could do something, and next week we couldn't, and vice versa. And what was causing that? It was the result of different interpretations of the needs of different people. Let's hope and pray that lessons have been learned from those times. And if we look at the church and how it evolved with rules and regulations over the years, oh my God, I wouldn't know where to start. I really wouldn't. Remember when we could only have communion in the morning? Put your hand up if you remember that, right? So if it was confirmation, everyone would come on to confirmation on, say, Thursday night, then you have to come back on Sunday morning to have your first communion. And there was an attrition rate between Thursday night and Sunday morning. You might have had 120 kids being confirmed on Thursday, and there was about 80 maybe came on the Sunday. And that's how it went. Because I can remember hearing one parent say, "You mean we've got to go back again? They're sick twice this year." There are other rules and regulations. But in the last 50 years or so, the church has had internal brawls over the roles of women in the church. Remember that? Back in the 80s, it was heavy stuff. You were either for it or you were against it. And there was nothing in between. And there are some very passionately held beliefs about that. And more recently, of course, we've got our teeth into sexual prohibitions, haven't we? Especially homosexuality or same-sex marriage. And again, positions and interpretations are very passionately held and very passionately clung to. You know, for myself, I want to see past all that. I want to see the world out there ready for harvest. And I'm not too worried about lots of other people go around. Well, I am worried about it. Wasting time, wasting energy, when there are people out there crying to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the sadness of all these things. The world crying out for that good news. And what is the good news? That we can only find salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. And public brawls inside the church can only harm the effectiveness of that message and of that witness to that redemption and salvation. And so to that end, brothers and sisters, I call on all of us to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? Only Jesus. Let others do what they will. If we live and witness and work to the standards of the gospel and preach and share to that regard, then our time and our efforts and our energies are very well spent. So, to take a leaf out of the words of Jesus this morning and the rest of the gospel, where he's talking about the host and who he should invite to his dinners, well, if we're looking for who we should go to first with the message, we could, I reckon, start with the spiritually poor, the spiritually crippled, and the spiritually blind, and take the gospel to them. Amen. I believe in the God of Abraham and Jesus, of sinner and saint, doubter and believer. I believe in God who does not require costly offerings, but love, loyalty, and truth. I believe in God who loves our dear ones better than we can ever love them, yet asks us to put them second so that we may better love him. I believe in the God of love, mercy, and peace, whom to serve is perfect freedom. I believe that what I believe today is only a fraction of the glory that is to come. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, as we gather here this morning, we continue to be humbled by your amazing creation that you've made for us here at Holy Trinity and at Kawana. What an honor to live in a place of such beauty. Remind us to be more aware and careful of how we should treat this beautiful place that you have created. This morning we pray for everyone else who lives on the coast as well, believer and non-believer. We thank you that the winter has not been as bad as we thought it might be, and that helps those in the community who don't have the luxuries we take for granted: house, warmth, and food. So we pray for the homeless and those who are displaced, not just here, but across our country and across the world. Father, bring these people reassurance that despite the circumstances they find themselves in, you are with them. Lord, in your mercy. Father, around the world, we pray for calm in those countries where war seems to be more of an everyday thing than peace. Areas like the Ukraine, the Middle East, and in Africa. In those places, we pray for those special Christians who step out in faith and take up your cross and minister to people in these troubled spots. Father, protect them all from harm as they do your work in these places. And we also especially pray for those who step out in faith and in your name to rescue children whose lives are controlled by cruel and hurtful people. Guide them, protect them. And in doing so, hopefully, we pray that leaders of the world will all rule with justice, compassion, fairness to stop those who harm others. We pray for our own leaders, state, federal, and local, as they go about the business of running our country, our state, and our region. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we pray for each other, brothers and sisters here at HTK. We ask for health and well-being, for courage and compassion to do your work here in our community. We thank you for Steve and Glenda and their ministry, for their passion, their vision, and their love and care for us all. We pray that you'll give them peace and opportunities to refresh and reinvigorate. And with Steve this morning, the opportunity to recuperate. We thank you and pray for our retired clergy who support Steve each week. And we especially pray for the blessing of Father Kev this morning. We are so blessed to have both clergy and brothers and sisters within the church who continue your work every day, whether it be at their place of work, over the back fence, or here in your house. Father, we will, with your help, take up our cross today and every day. Lord, in your mercy. And Father, we pray for and uphold all of those known to us who are not 100% at the moment. Give them the touch of your healing hand on their shoulders. We thank you for those who take the time to care for us all when we aren't feeling our best. We continue to uphold our friends, our workmates, our neighbours, who are also doing it tough, whether that be physically or spiritually. Father, keep the sniffles and sneezes to a minimum and allow us to look forward to the warmth of the new season next week. Lord, in your mercy. And Father, remind me that I am a can-do person. Remind us that we are can-do people. Remind me that you are my life. Remind us that you are our life. Remind me that all I do with you and for you is with absolute joy. Remind us that all we do with you and for you is also done with absolute joy. Remind me to get my act together in owning my own faith. And by doing so, remind us to get our act together in owning our faith. Remind us of the hurtful nature of talking about people without knowing the truth. Remind us who we are, that we are us, and that we are yours. Remind us to tell the world just how important our faith is to everything we do. Remind us that you are all-inspiring, that your example is here for us to follow. Remind us to draw each other into work together for our common goal. And Father, remind us to be Christ-like in what we do. Allow us to be the closest thing to Christ that somebody might meet this week. Dad, thanks for listening to us. Bless us all this week. In the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who so simply taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And now we come to the end of this little portion of our worship this morning with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And our song is The Servant King.
Yet not my will.